Good afternoon, everyone. If you'd like to, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be discussing the second parable we come to in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in this case, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, and depending on your translation, for some reason, I got stuck in the English Standard Version. I didn't realize that until I was presenting this or working through this lesson just a couple hours ago. But I call the tares weeds, so you're going to see that come up frequently. But when we talk about the parable there, understand that there's going to be a comparison made. And this was probably the best picture I could have before even getting the parable, just to try to give you an understanding of how similar they look. And I believe the one on the left is the wheat. If I'm wrong, you can correct me later if you're an expert in agrarian stuff. But I believe that that is the wheat. And so just kind of keep that in mind. That's the close proximity we're talking about. They're very similar. They look very similar. And there's a problem with that. So let's look at Matthew 13 and beginning in verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And that's Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Now, again, that's the second parable we come to in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And all three of those Gospels take the time to kind of emphasize a section of Jesus' teaching that is just on parables. The first parable we talked about is the parable of the sower. And if you remember there, Jesus is the sower, and all the people who hear the word, his word, are the soils that are receiving the seed. Remember, there's four types of soil. There's one that has that hard, callous type on their soil, where, in other words, when it comes down, the seed just doesn't go anywhere. It lands on the side of the road. It's picking up and it's taken away. There's the seed that when it goes in, it's there for a short time. It's the rocky places. And what happens, you have a little bit of joy, but as soon as trials come up, that seed's taken away. Then you have the seed that actually goes in. It's implanted into the heart, but the worries of this world choke it out. And finally, you have the good soil. The soil where, when it's planted, when the word of God is planted in the heart, well, it's bountiful. It bears fruit, a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, in reverse order there. But it has fruit that is coming from it. It has the plant that is coming up. And that's a very good understanding for us, because that leads us into the parable of the wheat and the tares. Because when we think about the wheat, Jesus is going to tell us that that's the plant that's supposed to be coming from us. And he's doing that for us to understand a basic principle, the kingdom of heaven. Now, over and over again, when you look at Matthew 13, he's going to bring out these parables for one specific purpose, except for the parable of the sower. This is compared to the kingdom of heaven. When you think about the parables, Matthew 13, verse 11 tells us, the parables tell us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. When you think about Matthew 13, verse 19, it tells us the parables are the word of the kingdom of heaven. And over and over again, you have a comparison. The parables are compared to the mustard seed, the leaven, the dragnet, the costly pearl, the priceless pearl. Those are all compared to the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, a pearl is not the kingdom of heaven. The net's not the kingdom of heaven. I hope we all realize that. But what we have there are truths that we can get from these parables. Understandings that have been given to us that up until this time, they weren't there. Matthew is going to explain this. And Matthew, almost like a commentary, says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" The hidden things are being brought forth. And again, it's really easy for us to kind of take it for granted because we've grown up with parables. We've heard them. This might be the third, fourth, 50th time you've heard a discussion on the parables. But just keep in mind, this is supposed to be revealing hidden things. People at that time did not know these things, did not understand them, or had not put the connection together. And I think we better be careful and not assume that we've already done that. So we can learn a lot from them still for us. Today we're going to have three basic points. Jesus actually gives us the explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so that'll be our first point, what Jesus says. Secondly, we're going to talk about the enemy that is given to us, the one who sows the weeds or the tares among the wheat. And finally, we'll talk about the end of the age. And there's two things for us really to bring up that compare the sinful, the lawbreakers, and the righteous citizens of God's kingdom. So if you look at Matthew 13, verse 36, and again, this English Standard, if you have a different version, feel free to read out of that. But Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Pay attention to this, is what Jesus said. This is something you should know. The one who sows the good seed, that's going to be the Son of Man. And the field that we're talking about, that's actually the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy is the one who sowed them, or the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers, those that are going to come and bring forth, those are his angels. And hopefully, that sounds familiar to us. Now, I will say, as Jesus breaks this down, one of the things I think we should consider, and we will talk about this maybe next week, or I might not come back to it again, to be honest with you, but just when we study parables, it's okay to break down the elements. I heard some criticism of that as I was studying these things over the past couple weeks. And it's kind of amazing because if Jesus gives us the example of doing it, we shouldn't be afraid to do it Jesus' way. So when we have these things that are given to us in context, we can break down what these things are supposed to be. We can understand who the Son of Man is. We can understand what the good seed is. The good seed, for example, is the Word of God. Luke 18, verse 11. We know that. We're just coming out of the talking about the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verse 11. And that is the discussion there. And the emphasis for us, though, is that the Son of Man is bringing this out. Now, again, this relates to our idea or concept of the kingdom of heaven. This is not the first time Jesus has called himself the Son of Man. In Matthew 8, verse 20, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds there have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I should have had Jared or asked Jared to leave. "This world is not my home." Because that's the concept there. It doesn't matter where people or animals of this world live. This is not where the Son of Man lives. This is not his home. His home is elsewhere. Later, Paul will talk about your citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. That's where you're supposed to be focused on. That's where Jesus is focused on. He's trying to get people from here to realize they belong someplace else. And if you're going to follow the Son of Man, you're going to have that recognition. You belong someplace else. The other thing Jesus brings out with the Son of Man is this idea of authority. "But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, and this is Matthew 9, verse 6, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And of course, the man rises and walks off. So the Son of Man, he has authority. He's not from here. He's not staying here. He has authority on this earth to forgive sins. He has the authority to heal. And he's going to tell them that the Son of Man is coming. To his apostles, he said, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, remember this verse, because there's two contexts here when we talk about the Son of Man coming and the harvesting. There's a recognition that there's a harvest that is here and now for us to participate in, and there's a harvest that comes at the end of the age. And we're going to talk about both. In this context, in Matthew 10, he's telling the apostles, don't get bogged down, keep working, keep going from town to town, because before we get through every single town that you need to tell people of my coming, there is going to be the kingdom coming in power, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That is the seed that Jesus is sowing. He's telling people, the kingdom of heaven is near. You have to understand about this kingdom. You need to know about this kingdom because it's close, it's coming. This is a big billboard. Jesus waving his hands. You need to know this. You need to understand this. And hopefully the people will gather, will understand it. Unfortunately, while he's planting the seed, Satan's planting seed also. He's the adversary. He's the enemy. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And this is a passage Lane brought up in our study this morning. But we do have an adversary. We do have an enemy. And Jesus identifies him as Satan. Remember, Revelation 12, verse 9, the devil is also identified as the dragon, the serpent, and Satan. Same being. Revelation 12, verse 9. If you're taking notes. We have this person as an adversary. And the Bible doesn't hide from us what he does or how he works. His name literally means accuser or slanderer. And you can think about that as Paul talks to Timothy. And he gives Timothy this warning. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Do we all know what slander is? It's false speech. It's something that's said about you that's deceitful. That's a lie. Well, that's Satan. And that's the followers of Satan. In John 8, when Jesus is speaking to the Jews, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You know, it's one thing to be compared to or recognize that this is Satan. When we talk about Satan, he is the devil. He is the murderer. He is the father of lies. If you'll note how the Bible refers to hell, please understand he has no power or authority there. In hell, that is where he is destined to go because of his disobedience. But what's scary about that is the Bible tells us that Satan has children. Satan has people who follow his example. In John 8, it's the Jews. Jesus calls them out. They say, hey, we're children of Abraham. He says, no, you're not. If you were children of Abraham, you would rejoice in me. Instead, you are of your father, the devil, in that whole section we just read. There are liars. They're murderers. Now, were the Jews actually murdering somebody at that time? We know they're going to plot to kill Jesus. But keep in mind, and they also plot to kill Lazarus, don't they? So there's quite a few things that are going to be hung at their neck. But those not standing for the truth, those who are following Satan's example, Satan's teachings, those are the people who are children of Satan. For example, think about Cain. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Both brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Brothers. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's wasn't. What happened to Cain? He got angry, right? The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. He got angry. He turned his face away from God, and he murdered his brother. What does the Bible say? Genesis 2, verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? We do realize that that's a lie, right? He did know. He is both a murderer and a liar. That's a very easy example for us to see. Well, look at Elymas in Acts 13, verses 9 through 10. If you remember Elymas, Elymas is one of these guys who's a Jewish false prophet. He's also called Bar-Jesus. Well, what he does is he's the counsel to Sergius Apollos, who's the proconsul of the region. And so when Paul and Barnabas go to preach the gospel to him, Sergius Paulus wants to hear about the gospel. He wants to hear about the word of God. But Elymas keeps twisting everything Paul says. He keeps trying to get Sergius to go in a different direction. And so Paul, or Saul, however it says here, in Acts 13, 9, 10, talks to him. He says, "But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord.'" Sorry, will you not? He calls him out for it. He's blinded. Because he was blind. He's a false prophet. Folks, do we see how this relates to the weeds and the tares? The weeds, the tares, they're of the evil one. And they do come from the devil. They look like they're believers. Sergius Paulus trusted this man because he was a prophet, quote unquote. He looked to him because he supposedly knew the ways to salvation. And yet he was false. You know, in 1 Peter 2, it talks about these false people, false teachers, false prophets, false disciples, that they malign the truth, they're greedy, they're exploiting people with false words. That is who we're fighting against. And that is the wheat and the tares. They're right next to the wheat. They're not separate. They're not in some other place. They're right next. They're growing up together. And it's good for us to realize, and we should realize, that God is letting this happen. He wants it to happen because he's giving people the opportunity to choose which one they're going to be. See, when we think about Jesus, we have to realize some very important truths here as we come to this section. We talk about the end of the age. Jesus, we know from Matthew 9, he is the Lord of harvest. And if you remember the context there, there's the crowds that are there also. Jesus is speaking to a group of people that are watching him work miracles. And what happens when he looks out and he sees them? He sees that they are sheep without a shepherd. They are lost. They need help. He looks at the people around him and he says, "We need to send out reapers. We need to send out harvesters into the harvest." When you think about John chapter 4, when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, after she leaves to go tell them, "Hey, I have met the Messiah," when she goes to tell them that, the people in Samaria, his own apostles come up and ask him, like, "What are you doing?" And he tells them, "Look around you. The fields are ripe for harvest." There's two harvests. There is a harvest that is referring to the here and now, where we are supposed to be working, where we're supposed to be working in God's field, gathering, reaping, doing what we can to plant the word of God. And there's a harvest that comes at the end of the age. Now, the Hebrew writer, he explains it a little bit differently, and he does it this way. Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 27. And this first part talks about Jesus' sacrifice, and comparing it to a priest who's offering something on an altar. "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." There's a choice. See, there is right here and now the time when we're living in, when Jesus has offered a sacrifice. Jesus came to this earth. He lived as a man. He died on a cross. He was buried, he was resurrected, and he walked in the newness of life. And that's what we're living in now. That's what they, the people who are gathered around, who are listening to Jesus as he's sitting on the boat and bringing these parables out, they are going to witness that. And they have a choice, just like we have a choice. Jesus wants to bear our sins. Jesus wants to carry them. We don't have to live in a way in which we're always afraid of dying, in which we're always afraid of his return. See, we can be either wheat or tares. We have a choice. This isn't taking us from the time when you grow out of the soil, but this is actually looking at the plant itself. And Jesus is saying, hey, you can be this one or you can be the other. You can be the one who looks forward to the Lord of harvest coming. Or you can be the one who's scared to death when Jesus returns. Which one are we going to be? Well, we get to choose. And that's something that other people just may not realize. We get to choose which one we're going to be. See, when we talk about this, what we're actually talking about is kingdom. And I like how Colossians puts it. And so from the day we have heard, this Colossians 1, 9 through 14, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have that now. He transferred us now. We don't have to be the tares. We don't have to be the weeds. We don't have to be living in darkness. No, Jesus Christ has given the opportunity for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection to come to God, to be transferred from that domain of darkness into his kingdom. That's what we have now. We live in the redemption. The price has been paid for us. We live in God's forgiveness. We have been forgiven of our sins. But we're doing that among weeds. I think that's something that's times where hard to understand that. Let both grow together until the harvest. He's waiting. God is intentionally waiting. You know, I thought it was a good application to kind of bring this passage up, 1 Corinthians 5. Because if you remember there, Paul wrote the Corinthians and he told them, don't associate with immoral people. Well, he explains that in this letter, in the 1 Corinthian letter that we have. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. See, there's a problem there. If you're going to be a light to the world, you actually have to live in it. So, in other words, these guys that are next to you, that are swindlers, that are idolaters, that are pagans, these people who have never known the Word of God, you're supposed to be living among them. You're supposed to be teaching them. You're supposed to be planting the Word of God into them. No, the people we're supposed to avoid are the weeds, the tares, the people who know the Word of God and don't follow it. The people who follow the father of lies. The people who are pretending to be followers of God. That's the people we're supposed to be wary of. And the truth is, sometimes these people, we don't realize who they are. Something has to happen drastic for us to realize where this person's heart truly is. But God knows. And that's something we have to take comfort in. God knows me. God knows you. He knows what type of heart you have. He knows everything about you. And that should be a comfort for you. That should be a comfort for me. I shouldn't be afraid of that thought that God knows me inside and out. You know, in the Thessalonian letter, and we study this now about 3 to 4 years ago. In the Thessalonian, if you remember there, when Paul writes to Thessalonica, he's got a group of people there who have thought they missed Jesus' coming. That they didn't realize that he's already come and he's already gone. And Paul said, no, you have a grave misunderstanding. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10, he says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and that should sound familiar to our parable, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. See, again, you have that choice. There are those people out there that only have a hope or an eager expectation of judgment, a punishment, a flaming fire being brought forth in God's vengeance because they have disregarded Jesus, because they have chosen to be a different child, because they've chosen to be a weed. But you also have, hopefully, us. And we should be able to say that with confidence. That when Jesus comes, he'll be glorified in me. I will be glorified in him. I will marvel at his coming. Because it is great, it is wondrous, it is glorious, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's what we have waiting for us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what we're supposed to pay attention to. That's a truth about the kingdom of heaven. That there's going to be a separation. That not everybody that looks like they're going to be part of it is. And that's something we have to recognize and realize. And so we should think about this as we come into our application section. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, again, English Standard Version, says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We know how Satan works. We know he's a deceiver. We know he's a liar. We know he's a slanderer. He's always walking around talking ill and evil of people. Be wary. You know, if we catch a person who walks around and they always talk evil about people, who is always a gossip, who is always spreading rumors, they're not a child of God. And if they're bearing that name, we really need to assist them because they're going down the wrong path. But the question is, whose child are we? You know, it's funny because I think it was my daughter today that was talking about the different writing styles of the apostles and how they brought different things out, Peter, Paul, and John. And John spends a lot of time talking about love, but he gives us a great context here for this whole concept of murdering. 1 John 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. How are we towards our family? Do we have hate? Do we have anger? Do we have those emotions and descriptions that come from men? Or do we have the love that comes from God? What are we doing? And this is one of the best descriptions you have of a murderer. It is possible to kill people without actually physically killing them. And we have to be careful, that's not us. Remember John 8. What did Jesus tell them? You say you're children of Abraham, but if you were children of Abraham, you would rejoice in me. Let's ask ourselves, is that what we're doing? If you want an application for this week, first one, work hard to rejoice in Christ. Remember, we have a hope. We have belief. We have a foundation. We know what's coming. When we encounter the trials and the things of this world, we know that we have Jesus. And of course, that means we're following his example, right? We're obedient to his word. Again, we have this concept of being loving. We have the idea that we have to have the truth as our foundation, not what other people tell us. And in all those things, we rejoice in Christ. So this week, ask yourselves, am I rejoicing in Christ? You may have to establish what those parameters are, but ask yourself, is that what I am doing? The funny thing about that is, to do that, we have to kind of look at ourselves. And so it's a good time to talk about self-examination. One of the great things I heard while I was studying the parables this week was a guy said, you know, the one thing about the parables, they're not direct confrontation. Jesus isn't saying, hey, you, fix this. I was pointing generically, not any one person. Yeah? He's saying, you. No, he didn't say that. He's speaking to a whole crowd of people. You're supposed to think about these things, to dwell on them, to consider them. This week, consider them. Am I a wheat or am I a tare? And in this context, wheat is good. If you're one of those people who don't eat wheat, I have that in my family. So this is a good wheat. Am I God's kingdom, or am I in God's kingdom, or am I still in darkness? Which one am I, really? Look at ourselves, and let's figure out where we're actually at. And keep in mind, we're called to do this at all times. But just this week, if you haven't done it in a while, take the time to look at your daily life, your actions, what you're participating in, what you're accepting, what you encounter on a day-to-day basis, and you say, that's okay. Is it really okay according to God? Just think for a moment and reflect on that. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we had the opportunity to come before you, that we had the opportunity to consider your word. And we ask, Father, that as we have considered it, as that we have reflected upon it, that you allow the word to guide us and to take us to the truth that you would have us to know. Please help us realize, Father, that we at all times have the ability to choose. We have the ability to know the way Satan works and that he is actively working against us. And we have the ability to recognize deceit and lies. That sometimes means we need to slow down, Father, that we need to stop for a moment and think and consider what you would have us to do. Please help us, Father, that no matter how rushed or how urgent, that we have trained ourselves and understand that your word is present, your sword is present, and we are supposed to be using that in this world. Let us grow as you would have us to grow, Father. Let us be focused on your way. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. For an invitation, I'd like us to consider Isaiah 55, verse 9. It says there, the prophet Isaiah said, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Remember, God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to be saved. And God is near each and every one of us. Paul preaches that in Acts 17. He's not far from any of us if we're willing to grope, to seek, to find him. And we all have that opportunity. If we have sin in our life, Christians, now is the time to come forth. Don't hide it. Don't sit aside and wait for that pardon. God wants you to be restored. God wants you to be his wheat. God wants you to be part of his harvest that is going to be with him. Don't sit outside it and wait for punishment. And if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to be transferred out of darkness into light. You have the opportunity to partake of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, to be baptized into him, to rise in a new life, to walk in a different way, to walk in a way that is according to God and his standards and his righteousness. If either one applies to you, whether you need prayers or whether you need baptism, now is the time. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.